Okay, we're in Psalm 27, verse 7. Psalm 27, verse 7. Prayer of a fugitive. Read a couple of verses and then we'll get started. Verse 7 says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord shall take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty." The next few letters are italicized, and they take away from the translation. It starts off with the word, "Unless I had believed to see the grace of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen my heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Starting in verse 7, we have the prayer of David as a fugitive. Our subject this evening is the prayer of a fugitive. Most of you are familiar with Psalm 27 by now in his background. And this is a story of David during the time when he is fleeing for his life from the wrath of King Saul. King Saul was guilty of mental attitude sins. He had rejected the Word of God as his criterion. He was a believer and he was also a king. And mental attitude sins that he had not only produced self-induced misery, but a sort of a psychosis. And he spent the latter years of his life, King Saul did, trying to kill David. In essence, what he was trying to do was to try to kill another believer, trying to kill another member of the family of God. His whole attitude, Saul's, was that of retaliation and also revenge. Now we see David's prayer during this time of great pressure and disaster. Verse 7 says, "Hear me, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me." Now, there are three verbs here found in this verse. I'll put them down. First one is "hear," that's a verb. "Have mercy" is another verb. And "answer me" is another verb. So we have three verbs in this prayer. And each one of these verbs are in an imperative mood. Every one of them is an imperative mood. Each one also is a cal stem. The cal imperative demonstrates a simple confidence on the part of David. In other words, you have one verb, cal imperative. Second verb, cal imperative. Third verb, cal imperative. And the imperative mood is a command. And so in this verse, David expresses his confidence in the Lord. David, as it were, came to a screeching halt when during his experience of being in panic and running from Saul and running from the king of Achish and being pursued out in the desert, now he's changed completely around due to the Word of God and the application of it. First, three of these verbs is translated here. The imperative mood that this is a demand to be heard. And David can demand the Lord to be heard because David is now oriented to the grace of God. David, as you notice, is not begging to be heard. David is not pleading to be heard. David demands a hearing from God. And you don't demand anything from God unless you're oriented to God's Word and orientated to the grace of God through the Word. People just do not demand things from God because God is sovereign and He's absolutely perfect. The only person on the face of the earth who can demand that God hear him is a person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the Word of God and therefore is oriented to the grace of God. And he understands and loves the person with whom he is dealing. Now here is a man, David, who shortly before was fleeing, was frightened, was in panic, completely frightened, feigned madness. And he's running away. Now he turns to God and says, as it were, listen. And this is based on David putting his faith in the promises of God and resting in them. And we'll see the promise that he's using. One of the promises in the New Testament that would line up with this would be, all things whatsoever ask in prayer, believing you shall receive them. And naturally, that's based on an understanding of the character of God. And that's based on an understanding of the cross and what actually happened at the cross. See, actually, the righteousness and the justice of God was satisfied at the cross. And David has come to the cross, he has accepted Christ as his Messiah, and he has personally trusted in the Lord. And David realized that now, as a child of God, God is free to love him, and that God is free to treat him in grace, and that the principle of prayer is grace. See, we come to the throne of grace. And therefore, the imperative mood here, he demands a hearing. Now, if a believer is ignorant of the Word of God, and ignorant of the plan of God, and ignorant of the grace of God, they cannot do this at all. But if you understand the proper doctrines and the proper categories involved, then you have a right to do exactly what David did. He demands a hearing. He doesn't ask for it. He doesn't beg for it. He doesn't plead for it. He doesn't even patronize God for it. So many believers today, in their ignorance of the Word of God, patronize God. This would come under the concept of tithing, or making deals with God, or trade-outs, or dedications, or rededications. Somehow they think that they're making points with God, and you are not making points with God. But here is a man, David, who's gotten back into fellowship. He started to make application of the Word. He applies the Word. He's oriented to the grace of God, and therefore he demands that God gives him a hearing. The second phrase is also an imperative mood. And it's translated, have mercy. But the Hebrew word says, be gracious. And it's a command for God to be gracious to David. David doesn't beg for the grace of God. David demands the grace of God. This is what we would call demanding grace. Now, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who learns a little bit about the Word of God and the plan of God, and especially in the proper categories, doesn't go around God whining. You know, God must have a wonderful sense of humor to listen to some of the prayers of some people. Whining, crying, begging, pleading for God to forgive them. And he's actually provided grace so that when a person acknowledges their sin, he restores them back to fellowship. You know, the dumber the believer is, the more the believer cries and weeps and wails when it comes to God. But the more the Word you know, the more you stand on perfectly firm ground, because you're standing on the promises of God. Do you know that God has asked us as believers for us to demand to be heard? Do you know there's a passage that says that? When was the last time you demanded from God to be God, hear you? God, hear me. Well, it's here. It's not, sounds like it's out of line, but it isn't. We'll explain why it isn't out of line. See, you're standing on the promises of God. You're standing on the grace of God. You're standing on the promises and the plan. You understand who and what the Lord is. You understand His grace, and therefore you eliminate this crybaby, whining, pleading, begging concept. And this means that you understand the person. The greatest insult then would be someone who's involved in the tongues crowd. In other words, gibbering to God. You know, it must be interesting, because if God didn't have a sense of humor, He'd knock all of them out with a bolt right out of the blue. Can you imagine standing up in some congregation where they go for this and you start to pray, and all of a sudden you open up your mouth and the next thing you know someone is jabbering. And this is mouthing nothing, mostly out of fellowship. You know, Scripture says, if we speak with the voice of angels and have not love, it profits me nothing. Speaking in tongues is not making any points with God. You know what it is? It's really bad manners, if you ever thought about it. You know, if a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit, they will not have bad manners. Someone gets up to pray and says, "Oh God," next thing you know, you hear all this clucking in the background, and then people are holding up hands. Not only is this a display of the ignorance of the Word of God, but it's the poorest set of manners of all times. You get up to pray, and the first thing you know, someone else is saying, chiming in, another person is chiming in. Now, that's bad manners. You're not supposed to speak when someone else is speaking. You know, I learned that a long time ago. So not only is it a display of ignorance of the Word, but it's bad manners. Brother Jones is called upon to get up and pray, and the next thing you know, it sounds like 50 buzzsaws in different parts of the church going off all at once. Really, it's a travesty. And it's either a matter of delusion or a psychological. But even a person who knows distinctively the difference between good and bad manners knows that that type of operation is wrong. But even people who think they know the word wine, and they beg God and they pray and make deals with God in prayer, and all this proves is that God has a great sense of humor and certainly overlooks a lot of ignorance when it comes to His children. Especially in the field of prayer. You know, you can't ask some people to pray for you, because I know that their prayers won't get any higher than the ceiling. There are some people that you can never say, "Please pray for me," because I know with prayers like that, you have a good chance of never making it. Now, the fancy words that some people use, and they pray like the Pharisees of old, "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like one of these sinners here," that type of thing. And they're not even subtle about it, but those prayers do not reach the throne of grace. However, for a believer who knows the Word of God, for a gracious believer, for a mature believer, there is a passage which expresses what David is doing in verse 7. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us come boldly. The word boldly in the Greek of Hebrews 4:16 is confidence. Let us come to the throne of grace with confidence. This is the same principle that we have in verse 7 of Psalm 27. All prayers are received in heaven in a place called the throne of grace. But a believer who does not understand grace can never reach the throne of grace with confidence. The legalist begs and pleads and says, "Oh, Holy Ghost," and all sorts of blasphemous things, because all prayers are really addressed to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Spirit. When a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ understands grace, then he knows that his prayers are being received in the throne room called the throne of grace. And when a believer is oriented to the grace of God through knowledge of the Word of God, then he has the confidence which is displayed here by three verbs which are all in the imperative mood, which means commands. You know, when the Lord commands you to do something, he gives you the qualifications and the reasons for doing it. When he commands you to command him in prayer, it's the same concept. Here, the word here is a command. The word to be gracious is a command. And the word answer me is a command. On the basis of Psalm 27:7, I can say as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, you're oriented to the grace of God, you're in fellowship, you can command to be heard, you can command the Lord to be gracious to you, and you can command him to answer you, and he will. That's it. I want you to hear this as David uttered this phrase. He said, "O Lord," and the word Lord is the word Jehovah. In this sense, it's referring to the Father, because we know all prayer is addressed to the Father. And he said, "Listen to me." That's an order, imperative mood. He said, "Be gracious unto me." That's an order, imperative mood. He said, "Answer me." That's an order. Three imperative moods here. Now, you don't address God that way unless you know what you are doing. And to know what you're doing, you have to know a lot of the Word, especially as that which pertains to prayer and other factors surrounding it. You have to know something about God. You have to know something about prayer. You have to know something about putting your faith in the promises of God, because that's what David is doing right here. And David knew all of these things, therefore he demands to be heard. And his second demand is to be gracious. And the reason that David demands grace is because the righteousness of God has been satisfied at the cross. And David has come to the cross. And he appeals to the grace of God in prayer, and he demands it. And the demand to be gracious is based on the fact that God's righteousness was satisfied at the cross, with the result that David can come with confidence to the throne of grace. Now, David's confidence is based on two factors. The first one, God's righteousness is satisfied at the cross. Romans 3, verse 22 through 25. And 1 John 2, 1 and 2. And God's righteousness is also satisfied by restoration back to fellowship, 1 John 1, 9. And so David is on praying ground because he's on fellowship ground. In other words, you can't demand God to answer you and be gracious unto you and to hear you if you're out of fellowship. That's ridiculous. He'll never do that. You know, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So you know that, you can't demand it. So if you're out of fellowship or you're unbeliever, there's no way you can do that. So one, you have to be a believer. Two, you have to be in fellowship. Three, you have to know something about the Word of God and about God. David has gotten back into fellowship with the Lord. David has confessed his sins. David is in fellowship. He understands who and what the Lord is, and therefore he dresses himself in the confidence of God's grace. And then the third verb, which is imperative, he says, "Answer me." And again, it's an imperative mood. And the imperative mood expresses David's understanding of God's Word. It expresses his orientation to the grace of God. It expresses David's confidence. In other words, David is on praying ground. And he knows this, and because David is in fellowship, he demands a hearing. And he demands an answer. And the demand is based on the fact that, again, righteousness was satisfied at the cross, and David has been restored to fellowship, where, therefore, the only thing left to God is to pour out his love towards David, and to hear his prayer, and to answer his prayer, hear, mercy, answer. Now, verse 8, David's approach and David's confidence is based primarily on a principle found in putting your faith in the promises of God and resting in them. David claims a promise in verse 8, which is found in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29 through 32. The first line of verse 8 is not correctly translated. The words are in disarray. It actually begins this way. Verse 8, "To thee saith my heart, seek ye my face." Now that expression, "seek ye my face," is quoted from Deuteronomy. And this is a promise. God said, "Seek ye my face." And David is saying, "I am going to seek your face. You told me to." So this is a prayer promise in this case. A prayer promise which David is fulfilling. "To thee," this refers to God, "saith my heart," the heart is his mind. In other words, David is talking to himself. You say, "David, how can you come up as a believer who's been failed so many times? How can you come up with three imperatives? How can you come up and demand anything from God after what you've done? How can you say to God in verse 7, David, listen, God, how can you say to God in verse 7, show me mercy and demand it? And how can you possibly say, David, answer me, God? How can you say that? How can you say three things like that to God? David, you're out of line. How do you have the nerve to say anything like that to God, to demand anything from God?" Well, the answer is very simple. It started out with a promise. So this is actually David putting his faith in one of the promises from God. And he quotes Deuteronomy 4:29, "Seek ye my face." And that's taken from Deuteronomy 4:29. Now let's be sure that we have this line correct. It says, "To thee," David is speaking to God, "saith my heart," the word heart is the mind, prayer is thoughts. You know, we have this big to-do about prayers in school. You can pray in school anytime you want to. Prayer is a thought. You walk through the halls all the time. Every time I'm called to the school about something, why, I go walking through the halls before I get to the principal's door. Believe me, I'm praying. And they don't stop me at all. They don't even know I'm doing it. I think most people are talking about an overt manifestation. There's never been a time in my life I haven't prayed in school. I pray over ball games, you know, watching them on TV. "Says my heart is the mind and prayer's thoughts." The heart is the mind. David is thinking this. In his mind, he thought, as a man thinketh, so is he. "Seek ye my face." Seek ye is an imperative. And the word means to seek for help. It means to come to God when you're in a hopeless situation. Listen, David knows what he's doing. "Seek ye," this is quoting. It's a PL intensive. And again, we have the imperative mood. David is commanded by God to seek the face of the Lord. Now, how come when God commands you to seek his face, you don't? See what I'm saying? Seeking the face of the Lord is an idiom, which means to seek help from the Lord. "Lord, be gracious unto me. Let thy face shine upon me." Same concept. But actually, the verb here in itself means something else, and this is what the word seek looks like. Ba-kash. And this is seeking for something, not the usual word for seeking, but seeking for something under the principle of positive volition. But in the PEL stem, which intensive, it means to seek for help when you're in a hopeless and a helpless situation. Now watch how this lines up. David is a fugitive. David is in a hopeless, helpless situation. He's useless. He's defenseless. Everything has been taken from him. And yet there is one thing that can never be taken from him. His confidence in the Lord. And his confidence is in his mind. And from his mind, he recalls Deuteronomy 4:29, and he's a fugitive. Everything's been taken from him. And he demands three things from God. Imperative mood, he demands to be heard. Hear, O Lord. He demands grace. He doesn't ask for grace. He doesn't beg for grace. And he doesn't do something so many believers are guilty of, whining and crying. He demands grace and he demands an answer. Now here's a man who's on praying grounds. Here's a man who opens his mouth and speaks with confidence. And all through Scripture we see this same principle, knowing this we have confidence. I am confident knowing this. We've had the same thing this morning in Proverbs 3 with the confidence coming from the Word. The first thing we notice is his confidence. There are literally hundreds of Christians who would resent the fact that David is confident. There are many Christians that would resent the fact that he's dogmatic. And some people would say, well, David, that's disrespectful, and they would resent that. They would say that a person like this who demands anything from God is non-spiritual. Now, what would you say? Have you ever had the nerve to come to God and demand something because you belong to Him and He's your Father? Ever said, Dad, I need this. I need for you to listen to me. That's not our line when he tells you to do it. He says, if you got a problem, your father, seek me. Don't go next door. Seek me. Well, you can't try it unless you know the principle and the promises. The principle would be very easy. No word, no confidence. That's it. Knowing this, we have confidence. I am confident knowing this. So this is for believers who know the Word of God. You don't even have to know, as it were, the doctrine of prayer. Prayer is addressed to God. God is the recipient of prayer. If you know God, if you love God, and I'm talking about love in a doctrinal sense. People who talk most today about loving Jesus Christ, and isn't Jesus Christ wonderful, are so full of emotions, and so clogged up with a false criteria, they don't even know anything about God. I wonder how many real prayer warriors we really do have in the 20th century. I wonder how many believers can ask God for anything and get that prayer through to the throne of grace. I wonder how many have ever used the imperative mood to God. What do we really know about prayer? Do you think that if you log a lot of time in prayer that it's meritorious? Not necessarily. You can pray for 10 hours straight. There are a lot of people that can talk for about 10 hours about football, and yet they can't pray for about 10 minutes. But you theoretically can pray for 10 hours and have 10 hours of nothing. And some never get close to the throne of grace, and the secret is really not in what the Bible teaches about prayer basically. The secret to prayer is really what kind of a person is God. And do you know Him? Do you know enough of the Word of God to demand anything from God? Do you have the nerve to go to God and say, I demand God an answer? Well, that means you understand what happened at the cross. And then you know that God's love is open, and you understand something of God's love, and that God is free to bless you even though you might be out of it, and it just might have been 5 minutes ago when you sinned. 2 minutes ago you failed Him. 1 moment ago you had some human viewpoint. Now you're in fellowship. And you're demanding something from Him, and most believers are not flexible enough to realize that you can do this. In other words, the Word of God makes the difference. David has just come from running in this particular passage. He was afraid of King Saul. He was afraid of Achish, king of Gath. Remember, he faked it. He pretended to be mentally ill. And the Bible said, and yet here we have an entirely different person. And the reason he is different is for one reason. He's been restored back to fellowship. And the Word of God, so that he knows he stands on solid ground. He knows that God loves him. You know, there's such a thing as taking advantage of love, as it were. It even happens in the human realm. You know, for example, that there's someone who loves you. And so you may get away with something that no one else can get away with. Because someone loves you, they may be nice to you, where they would absolutely just jump all over someone else who did the same thing. You have a relationship with someone. They love you. And so you do something. And they let you get away with it because of the relationship. You do the same thing to someone else and they'll clobber you. That's a very poor illustration of a very important principle. God loves us so much that He loves those imperatives. Hear, be gracious, and answer me. Provided they are based on the Word, then they're on the solid ground of God's grace. God never hears the prayers of legalism. The only people impressed with those prayers of legalists are legalists who utter them. And they're terribly impressed. And they're impressed with their prayer life. And they're small, pitiful souls. Actually, they think they're doing something great for God. But they're not even on praying ground. And you can tell if you're on praying ground because you can go to God and you can actually demand things from Him. Even though a few moments ago you're way out of line, you sinned like David, you failed like David, but you're still alive and you stand before God and you have confessed your sin, and you know that that sin or sins were judged at the cross, and you know that you're forgiven of that sin right now, and in the next breath, when you're back in fellowship, you say, Father, listen to me, and you're on solid ground. Now, the legalist says, well, wait a minute. You can't do that. You have to make it up to God. You have to turn respectable. You have to be sweet and nice and run around and apologize to 40 different people. You have to get a solemn expression on your face like you're really hurting and you're really penitent. And that's total baloney, or as they say on St. Patty's Day, malarkey. You know that the Irish word is malarkey, but St. Patrick wasn't, you know that. And the more you read about early church history, that's where you can find out about St. Patrick. Then you won't drink green beer anymore. You know what they should do on St. Patrick's Day? Wear a tartan. Because he was a Scot and he had a particular clan. If we could find out what clan he belonged to, we wore that tartan. That would be in order. He's a Scot and he's a great Scot. One of the greatest missionaries of all time. So we have a principle here. You can't be a phony and get with the Word of God when it comes to prayer. God is the God of grace to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that he's a God of grace is because of what he did at the cross. If you're ever going to get through to the throne of grace, you're ever going to have an effective prayer life, you have to have confidence in the Lord. You have to have confidence in his person. You have to have confidence in his love, in his fairness. God is fair. God can take us as children and says to us, you demand of me, you're one of my children. Because, he says, I love you. You're in my family. You belong to me. And I take care of my family. It is incompatible with God's character not to take care of his family. You know, the scripture says, he that provideth not for his family is worse than an infidel, especially those of his own household. That's a command to us as parents. What do you think God does? Likewise, are you aware of the fact that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a member of the family of God? Did it ever dawn on you as a Christian that you're born into God's family? And that God does a much better job of taking care of the members of his family than any parent ever did or ever will do. No matter how great you take care of your children, you cannot compare with the way God the Father takes care of us. There's no way you can compare. So we don't crawl to the throne of grace. We come confidently. You know, some people go through rituals. I've been through rituals. You know, they told me that God wasn't going to answer my prayer because I didn't prostrate myself on the floor. So I prostrated myself on the floor, face down. And then they told me that he isn't going to answer you until you genuflex. Took me years to find out what that word meant. You know, you don't have to get down on your knees to pray. I want to show you something very interesting. You know, we always follow what people tell us because we feel that they're spiritual. When people get down on their knees, it only impresses other people. It's the mind that counts, not the knees. David was thinking in his mind. God is not impressed by a physical, bodily attitude. You can pray standing on your head if you want to. Position has nothing to do with it. I just want to show you a simple principle, how the thing clears up if you think clearly. Suppose you have a person who's bedridden and dying of cancer. It's necessary for them to get on their knees to be heard. That's the end of that person. Suppose a person is laying in bed dying of cancer and they can't go out and light a candle, let alone pay for them. Now, is God gracious or not? Do you have to light a candle? Do you have to pray? Absolutely not. With your knees? No. It's right here. As a man thinketh in his mind, so is he. Salvation is right here. Prayer is right here. Giving's right here. Everything is right here.
God isn't impressed with bodily posture. He's not impressed with genuflexing. Today, there are about thousands of people in the United States of America who at some point in the so-called worship service are genuflexing. And God isn't impressed with that at all. But God is impressed with the imperative mood. Where there is orientation to the grace of God, where there's orientation to the Word of God, God looks on the inside, man looks on the outside. Now, verse 8 explains all of this. To these saith my mind, that's my heart, my mind, prayer. The victory for prayer, as far as the believer is concerned, is in the mind. To these saith my mind, seek ye my face. That's an imperative mood, PL stem intensive. This means to seek help in a hopeless situation, which is every born-again believer on this earth, every moment of his life. Because in so doing, prayer then becomes total dependence upon God and not one bit of dependence on self. And then he responds. He's quoting the first half where the Lord said, seek ye my face. And he's saying, I understand that principle. And then the second half of the verse, he responds and he says, thy face, Lord, will I seek. You see it? Seek ye my face, which is a quotation. And then David responds, he said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. You demanded me to do it, I'm demanding you to do it. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I'm standing on Deuteronomy 4:29. You said in your word, Lord, seek my face, and I'm seeking your face. And it's an idiom in the ancient world, for I'm coming to you with this problem. I'm coming to you on your merit, God, not on mine. I'm coming on your strength, not mine. I have no credit. I have nothing that can gain your approbation. But I come on the basis of who and what you are, not who and what I am. Now that should be the basis for your prayer. And if it isn't, you might as well bowl. Because then it wouldn't be reaching the throne of God. If you don't understand this person, if you don't understand God's character, if you don't understand his love, if you don't understand his grace, and understand who and what he is, then you're in trouble. And then your prayers will never amount to anything. Now we need intercessory prayer. We have enough people in this church, scripturally speaking, to turn the world upside down in intercessory prayer. If we can just get enough people to get on doctrinal grounds, if we can just get enough grace people, if we could just get enough people who know who and what God is, then these prayer would be significant and wonderful. But as long as there is legalism and as long as people are impressed with themselves, as long as people are self-righteous and phony and hypocritical, and even though they are very eloquent and have excellent vocabulary, the so-called beautiful prayers that are repeated, those prayers are meaningless, totally meaningless. You can pray and pray, but unless you love God, and your love for God is based on the fact that you know him, because you know his word, because you know his mind, because you have taken his essence, as it were, and you see how it applies. You see, God is righteousness, and God is justice. And God, being righteousness and justice, ought to wipe us all out. But why doesn't he? Because between us and that bolt of lightning that would take us out of this world is the cross. God has been propitiated, satisfied, by the cross. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfies his righteousness and his justice. God isn't dealing with us as believers based on His holiness, which is righteousness and justice. God is dealing with us on the basis of His love, on the basis of His immutability, resolving itself in faithfulness, on the basis of His veracity. He cannot lie. On the basis of His omniscience and His omnipotence and His omnipresence. And all of those characteristics add up to the fact that you can be a helpless, hopeless fugitive like David. Or you can live in the 20th century and recognize that there's no asset, there is nothing that you have ever done or ever will do that will gain His approbation. And you can come to God daily, every hour on the hour, on the basis of being hopeless and helpless, on the basis of the fact that we have nothing to recommend ourselves to Him, and that anything that God does for us is based entirely upon His character. Now, there are always a small group of people who have in the back of their minds this impression. They're impressed with something they've done. You know, some people get up in the morning and look in the mirror and say, you know, God can't help but bless me. I'm so nice looking. I don't know if you have that problem. I don't. Some say, you know, God can't help but be impressed with me because I live such a good, clean life. Dumb, but clean. No word. You know, no cognizance of mental attitude sins, for example. No understanding of the horrors of the sins of the tongue, for example. No recognition of the hypocrisy of the human self-righteousness. Failure to understand human good. And people wonder why things aren't changed through prayer. You've heard this phrase many times. Prayer changes things, but it doesn't. Not unless it's the prayer of the imperatives. Not unless it's the prayer that's oriented to the grace of God. Not unless it's the prayer that understands the plan of God, and then it can change some things. We need prayer. We should all have a prayer list, individually and possibly collectively. The most important thing is prayer. It's more important than anything else. We have prayer lists. We have some on the bulletin. We have some on the board. And sometimes they're disregarded. And those people who disregard that are definitely not on praying ground. Some people just take the prayers they hear and see, or the bulletin, and just disregard them. You know, prayer lists are important. It's fantastic how important it is. Everyone that we mention for prayer needs sustaining prayer. At all times. Don't waste your time in prayer unless you're on praying ground. Now, look what it took for David to get back on praying ground. David had to become a fugitive. He had to be running for his life. He had to sin and fail the Lord and actually come to the end of himself. And David was actually slobbering in his beard. That's beard. Not beer. Someone thought I said beer. David actually came to the end of David. Here's a man who killed Goliath. The battle is the Lord's. Here's a man who killed a lion and a bear. Here was a man who was great in combat. Here's a man who had demonstrated his capacity for command in Saul's army. And yet here was a man who was frightened and worried, who was guilty of mental attitude sins, and who actually feigned madness, scrabbling on the door, it says. You don't hear any prayers from David as that spittle was running down his chin into his beard. But when David remembers the Word of God, he knew it. He remembered it when David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Then, at that particular point, David got back on praying ground. That's Psalm 27. One of the greatest parts of this psalm is the part that we have before us. David demands something from the Lord. We have had demands before. And here is a prayer that David is demanding something, the kind of prayer that gets through. Because this is the kind of prayer where you know the person. Well, how can we illustrate it? Someone takes a punch at you. You automatically react, you know, naturally. Want to counterpunch. But you know there's one exception to that. You know, there's someone who takes a poke at you, and he may take a lot of them at you. And yet you don't counterpunch, as it was, and he doesn't end up on the floor, and you don't know either, and that's because the person is related to you. The difference is in relationship. You know, people can babble to God in prayer, and it doesn't mean a thing, because there's no relationship. But when there's a relationship of love and when you understand the person to whom you're directing your prayers, then you can go to him in prayer. If you had a son, your son would understand you and he would know you very well. Your son may take a poke at you and you may box with him and it's not serious. And it never will be. It's fun. The both of you can enjoy it. Someone else tries the same thing, and instinctively, why, you slap back at them. Do you know God well enough to demand something from him? You have to love him first. And the only way you can love him is through his word. And then when you love him, you're in praying ground. You can say to God, whatever the sin is that put you out of fellowship, you can name that sin. And you can know you're forgiven. And as soon as you're forgiven, you say, now look, God, this is a situation. I demand an answer. I demand that you treat me in grace. And you're on the finest praying ground that ever existed. You have a right to demand it from God. And the reason why is because he loves you with an infinite amount of love, and it pleases him. It pleases God to have every believer come to him with confidence and demand it. When is the last time that we demanded anything from God? Now, you got to be careful, because if you're out of fellowship, the Lord will not hear you. But the very second that you're back in fellowship, you're back on praying ground, you're dealing with someone who loves you, with a love that is beyond anything you'll ever understand this side of heaven. You have a right to do exactly what David did. Verse 7, he says, now listen, God. Be gracious, God. At the end of verse 7, you answer me, God. And those are all commands. He demanded that God hear him. He demanded that God be gracious unto him. He demanded an answer from God. And I'll tell you something, he got it too. And we'll see in our study just how this prayer was answered. He actually went before God and demanded it, and God answered him. And then he tells us why he demanded it, because he took a prayer promise, Deuteronomy 4:29. He said, look, Scripture says, seek my face. He's all right, Lord, I'll seek thy face. And so we have this phrase repeated, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And he's standing on a promise, and he's using his faith in the promises of God, and he's resting there. Now, verses 9 and 10, we have orientation to the plan of God, and orientation to the grace of God. In verses 9 through 10, we have four petitions in the statement. You don't have enough time to take it up, but I just want to say one thing in closing. Verse 10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. Now, there's a principle which is behind this. His mother and his father have forsaken him. They are no help to him. In other words, this is divine institution number 3. And parents usually love their children, though not always. Sometimes they get all tangled up in things. At some point, their old sin nature comes through and they don't love them at all. But generally speaking, one of the strongest loves in the human race is the love of parents for children. And David is in such a hopeless situation that not even his parents love him. They are no help. Now this is so you will understand why he goes to God and why he can demand something from God. You see, he can't say to his father, Jesse, Dad, help me. Jesse can't help him. There's only one person that can help him, and that's God the Father. Divine institution family is great. But they can't help you in this matter. You can't claim or promise what your mother, your father said, only if it's a promise from God. But here Jesse is out of it, and his mother is out of it, and he can't go to them for help. He has to go to the Lord. So he says, when your mother and your father forsake you, which is a bona fide institution, then will the Lord take me up. In other words, if there is no help anywhere, there is always help in the Lord. That's the whole point. When everything is down, details are gone, family are not, you know, shouldering their responsibility, or there's no family, you see, then the Lord will take you up all the time. And that's a great principle, because you're talking about a good principle about a family. But Jesse was one of these guys that always looked for status symbol. You remember when Jesse had all the sons there? He was looking on the one, oh, this guy should be the king, and this guy should be the king. Remember when David went to battle, he gave the commander there 10 cheeses to bribe him, to be nice. He was always bribing people. He was always in the status thing. So David couldn't go to him. Jesse was running too. So when thy father and thy mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. And he can't tell his father, help him. And yet he can put it in the strongest imperative you ever heard. And if he put it in the strongest imperative he ever heard to his father, Jesse, he'd get no answer. He'd get no help. So he puts it in the strongest imperative ever to God, and God is his help. And then later on he'll say, you have helped me in the past, so I know you'll help me now. Well, we'll take it up next time because our time's up. I think it's an important verse, something for us to think about. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. We're thankful for the principle of prayer that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, you're our Father, we can come to you as children and ask and request things and demand things from you. We're thankful from the portion of Scripture, from the people who assemble themselves together so we can study, have a class, and grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.